Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we have been studying together, day by day, from the prison epistles of Paul. These epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, were the epistles that Paul wrote while he was in the Roman prison in about 60 or 61 AD. I have mentioned this many times about his situation in this Roman prison. He was in the first of two imprisonments in Rome. After this imprisonment, he would be released, but even still, during this imprisonment, he was suffering for the sake of Jesus. He was in chains. He was in a dark prison cell. He could be visited by some of his friends, but he could not escape in any way from this cell. And then he had a second imprisonment beginning around 66 AD or late 65 AD, and in this imprisonment, finally, he was beheaded. And so the Apostle Paul now is in the first of these imprisonments. He has a great burden to write to these churches by the Spirit of God, of course. We believe that these books, together with every other book, every word of the Bible, is the Word of God itself, given by the Holy Spirit through men. But it expresses Paul's own burden. In other words, the Holy Spirit is working through Paul's own burden for these people, and then tells him what to write down in expressing this burden and sharing with them the truth they need to follow. We've already studied through the books of Ephesians and Philippians, and now we're getting deep right into the heart of the book of Colossians. And then later, we'll study the book of Philemon, this book written to an individual, a slave owner, there in the Colossae area. And so as he writes the book of Colossians, he has an important theme upon which he bases his teaching: the true worthy faith and walk of the believer, or the true worthy faith and walk of the believer before God. And you may think of another theme for this book. You may word it in a slightly different way, but this seems to me to be the main idea of this book. First of all, before you have the walk before God, you have the faith. You have the proper faith, the true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, and the book of Colossians all emphasize this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're emphasizing, in other words, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in Philippians, which seems to be more of a devotional book, more of a very personal book, with not so many doctrinal teachings, but even in this book, there are two important doctrinal sections. Chapter 2, for instance, presents the person and work of the Lord Jesus, what it cost him in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. What it cost him to come down from heaven as a divine Son of God and to die on the cross for our sins and then to be exalted again and to be glorified again at the right hand of the Father. Then in chapter 3 of Philippians, he speaks of the salvation which he found through the Lord Jesus Christ, how as a perfect Jewish person, perfectly following the law, he says he was blameless under the law, but as a perfect Jewish person, he realized his lost, sinful condition before God, that even though he had perfectly followed the law, in the eyes of God, he was still a lost sinner. And then we find in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, where he comes down and he teaches how he found this salvation through the Lord Jesus. So even in that book, the doctrinal foundations are clearly laid out. And of course, in the book of Colossians, chapters 1 and 2, again, we find these doctrinal foundations. Now, we've been going through this book. First of all, we talked about the foundations themselves. And now, we've been discussing in the last couple of lessons, beginning in chapter 2, verse 4, to chapter 3, verse 9, we've been discussing the dangers we face in faith and practice. In other words, the dangers we have to avoid in our day. The fact that there have always been, for instance, false teachers. There's always been people who teach legalism rather than true walk with the Lord after we're saved. They teach simply a legalistic way of following Him, coupled with some false teaching. For instance, these people were being taught that angels were the intermediaries between God. And the Bible is very clear. There is one intercessor between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so the angels are not our intermediaries between us and God. We have to avoid all teachings like this. Now we've come to the third danger, and this is a section now on dangers, from chapter 2, verse 4 to chapter 3, verse 9. And I want to read with you chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. It has this to say, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, or kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which sakes cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience, in the which you also once walked, sometime when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Now, I want to stop right here. This section is dealing with the problem or the danger of a Christian seeking to follow worldly or fleshly things rather than heavenly things. And this is a very important danger we face. Many times when people become Christians, they still want to live their lives somewhat independently of the control of the Lord Jesus over them. In other words, they want Him as Savior, but they don't really want Him as Lord, as a king of their lives, as a controller of their lives. They don't recognize, according to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, that they are the property of the Lord Jesus. He purchased them with His own blood. That it's a wonderful, wonderful privilege to belong to the Lord Jesus and to be in Him and to have the Christian life with all of its blessings in this life and then the future hope of eternity with Him and all. But with this comes the responsibility of relationship to the Lord Jesus and walking with Him. And so we find this in such passages as Romans chapter 6, where people had received the grace of God, but now they thought that the grace of God might even be an opportunity for them to continue on in the flesh. Now this is a danger, that Christians will continue to follow fleshly, worldly things rather than heavenly things. So when a person comes into relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to clearly understand his life has been changed. Whoever you might be who say you have come into relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to accept the fact that changes have come in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." In other words, there are changes which take place in the Christian life, and these changes are necessary. Now, before I was saved, you read this in such passages as Romans 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 18, and then you read it again in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and in many other passages as well. You read that before we were saved, we once walked in the sins of the world because we didn't even belong to God. We belong to the family of Satan. This is hard for many people to admit, but you either belong to the family of God or the family of Satan. There is no other family you can belong to spiritually. And so before we were saved, we lived in the family of Satan. We walked with Satan's people. We may not have gone deep, deep, deep into sin as we would look at it from a human standpoint. Nevertheless, we were sinners, and we walked with these people. We were part of the sins of the world. But now that I've come to the Lord Jesus, now I have new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything has been changed. I no longer belong to the realm and to the family of Satan. I'm not part of his family anymore. I don't belong with his people. I now belong to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the spiritual change in my life also demands a change in my focus and in the choices that I make in life. In other words, I'm going to have to decide how much of the world is still going to be present in my life. Am I going to turn my back upon the sins of the world? Will I continue to walk in some of them, but not all of them? In other words, will I compromise in my Christian life, or will I go all the way with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, what God has called us to, He's called us to holiness and purity before Him. This is not legalism. We dealt with legalism in the last lesson. This is not simply legalism, 100, 200, 300 rules that I follow in my life. These bring no joy and no peace in my life when I simply am following a set of rules. This we would call legalism. But I'm not following legalism. I'm simply desiring to be holy and pure and spiritual before God. In other words, now that I belong to the Lord Jesus, I want to please Him. I want to honor Him. I want to live for Him. I want to exalt Him, hold Him high before others in this world. And so this change has come in my life, and it's brought this change in focus. Now, we see this in such passages, and let me just read this brief passage with you. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, we read these words, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Now, this is a Christian now. If I truly have relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, these words, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God lives forever." Now let me just briefly touch on this passage of Scripture. Now in this passage of Scripture, he is talking about a person who says he is a Christian, who professes to be a Christian, but in his own life, he seems to be entirely concentrating upon the things of the flesh. Now most of you would say, well, I don't go that far. In other words, I'm sort of dividing my time. If you're completely honest, you might say this. I'm completely committed to the Lord Jesus, but I'm sort of dividing my time. I do love some of the things of the world. If you're honest, you might admit this. But I'm also concentrating somewhat on spiritual things. Now, you don't compromise with the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we feel that compromise is possible. We're asking the question, how far should I go with the Lord Jesus? Well, the idea of the Lord Jesus is you go all the way. You don't compromise. But sometimes people feel, well, I can't go so far. In other words, it's not something that I really want to do. I belong to Him, I'm saved, and so forth. Now, John is saying that if your concentration is upon the world, if you really don't concentrate on spiritual things, you may never have been saved in the first place. This is the truth that people have to face. He says the love of the Father is not in him. If you are concentrating still on spiritual things, but if you're compromising, the blessing and favor of God is not on you anymore. So in the Christian life, we change our focus. We're no longer to have the world of the flesh and the devil as a center of our attention and our walk. But now we're to turn our attention to the heavenly things related to God Himself. Now this change of focus and attention and action is God's deep desire for every believer, but it is a choice that we ourselves have to make. In other words, God will not make this choice for us. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies." In other words, it's a choice these people are making. If the mercy of God, if the salvation of God, if all that Jesus has done for you means anything at all to you, give your lives to Him. But it's a plea. It's not simply that God will take away our right in the matter. We make the choice ourselves. It is not only a contradiction in a person's life for him to continue to focus on the world of the flesh and the devil after coming into relationship with Christ, but it also denies him the joy of daily walk with the Lord and the joy of the future he's going to share with the Lord. Therefore, he says in this passage, you are to set your minds on things above. You are to consider in verse 5 the full reality of your new relationship. And in verses 8 and 9, you are to lay aside the things of the world and the flesh that filled your lives before you were saved. As this was true for every believer. We were to set aside the things that had consumed us and occupied our attention before. And now we're to turn to the things of the Lord. So, in the first three verses, for instance, and many of you have memorized these first three verses, we're to concentrate on things above. This is to be the joy and the concentration of our lives, our relationship with the Lord Jesus, the favor and blessings that He daily pours out on us, our future hope in Him, the eternity we're going to be spending with Him. These are things above. And when your mind and heart is so occupied by the things of the world, you're not going to be concentrating on the Lord Himself. And so this makes it possible for them to fully put on every aspect of their new life in Christ. This will cause Christ in their lives to occupy the place He deserves and to be and to do in them everything He wants to be and to do. So this will change their lives more into the image of the one they have taken into their lives in salvation. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where he speaks of God wanting to transform our lives and to change us into the image of Christ Himself. They will also be completely one with both Jews and Gentiles in the same faith and walk. What a wonderful truth this was that we learn from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, he speaks of the oneness of Jews and Gentiles in the body of believers. The fact that the wall between them, the old law of Moses, has now been broken down. And now as Jews and Gentiles, they are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful, wonderful truth this is. So these three dangers are ones that we need to clearly recognize. First of all, the danger of false teaching, then the danger of legalism, and then the danger of still following, making the wrong choices, in other words, the things of the world and the flesh. And I pray that you'll recognize these dangers and you'll deal with these dangers in your lives. Reject the false teaching. Deny legalism. Simply follow standards of purity and holiness. And then separate from the world. Let your life be clean and pure before God. Don't compromise with the things of the world. May the Lord help you, each one, to be everything that God wants you to be.